Spirit. Please be seated. Okay, I have a question for you. Have you ever bought anything at IKEA? Raise your hand if you've bought something at IKEA. It's a great place to shop, isn't it? They got great prices and they have even greater Swedish meatballs. The only problem with shopping at IKEA is your purchase requires assembly. Now the people at IKEA, the ones who sell you the stuff, they'll tell you that assembly is so easy. And after hearing them tell you how easy it is to assemble, you yourself become convinced that this is indeed a mission you can handle. And so you make your purchase and head for home. That's when you get on the floor. It's when you get on the floor and pull everything out of the box. There's zillions of little tiny parts and hundreds of big pieces all over the floor. And the enclosed Allen wrench, which comes along with that 95-page assembly instruction book before you, you're ready to assemble your purchase. Problem is, those folks at IKEA, the ones who told you how easy it is to assemble your purchase, they're not there. They're not there to help you now. You're on your own. And you're on the floor amid a maze of bits and pieces, and you begin to feel confused, helpless, and you quickly become more and more doubtful that you can accomplish the mission before you. On this Pentecost Sunday, I think the disciples must have been feeling an awful lot like that. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he charged them with a mission. As first-hand witnesses to Christ and his ministry, they were the ones who were now to go out and tell the good news of God in Christ. They were to baptize those who believed and spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. It all seemed so easy to do at the time, because at that time, Jesus was with them. But now he's gone. And absolutely nothing seems easy to do anymore. Their mission from Jesus feels impossible to achieve. They're afraid, confused, and helpless. Their confidence level is non-existent. After all, they think to themselves, what do we really know about teaching, preaching, and healing anyway? So what do? They lock themselves in a room, along with all the other believers. About 120, we're told. Now, I imagine in their all-too-human fear, they were coming up with all kinds of excuses for why they couldn't even begin Jesus' mission charge to them, much less complete it. Did they really have enough money to fund a mission trip that would spread the gospel around the world? As Christ's chosen disciples, they were marked men. People would kill them, and it would be too dangerous for them to leave that upper room. So, who's going to do the mission work if they get killed? Nah, they're better off just staying in that upper room. Anyway, they felt safe there. Jesus had been with them there. He had given them the first Eucharist there. It was just better to stay put and play it safe. And then it happened, just like Jesus promised it would. The Holy Spirit made its entrance, and I mean it made an entrance. Wind, strong wind, blew through that upper room, and with the wind came tongues of fire, fire that bounced off walls wherever it willed, finally coming to rest on each person in that house. At that very moment, the life-changing breath of God was unleashed in all of its power into the world. And everyone, not just the disciples, everyone was filled with God's own life-changing breath. And as everyone gulped in this new life-giving breath, they all suddenly realize they possess gifts that up until 5 minutes ago they didn't have. They were speaking in foreign languages that they didn't even understand. What's coming out of my mouth? Soon people in Jerusalem began to gather around the house because these folks were hearing their own native language coming from, of all people, a bunch of Galileans. There was no rational explanation for what was happening. Those in the upper room just breathed in the breath of God, and the Holy Spirit entered their lives. God had been born anew. Only this time it wasn't in the one body of Christ, but in the bodies of many. And God turned each and every one of them into a force that would change the history of the world. And guess what, folks? We're part of that force. We're part of that history. But the trick is to recognize when the Holy Spirit is blowing into our lives. The Holy Spirit can enter our lives like a gentle summer breeze that we may or may not even notice. Or it can blow into our lives like a hurricane. For example, it might take a middle-aged banker out of Charlotte, North Carolina, and at 47, throw her into seminary. Or maybe you've had a friendship or a family relationship that's estranged because of something someone said or did to you, and you're still hanging on to the hurt and the anger of it all. It's still eating you up inside, and forgiveness isn't in your heart. But one day, for some seemingly unknown reason, your heart is strangely warmed, and you feel compelled to patch things up. You feel compelled to start anew. And so you pick up the phone and call the person, and you do patch things up. Or perhaps you're the one who's wronged someone. And one day your heart just can't take it anymore. And you call and ask for forgiveness. And that forgiveness is granted. A new relationship is mended. Or have you ever been searching for the right words of comfort to offer a friend? And you're just coming up with a blank. You don't know what to say. Then you open your mouth, and the words that come pouring out of your mouth are not your words, but they are exactly the words your friend needed to hear at that exact moment. You can call all of these experiences coincidences if you want to, but personally, I don't believe in coincidences. I call these experiences the work of the Holy Spirit. I believe any time you have an experience that you can't rationally explain, any time the hair on the back of your neck stands up for no apparent reasons, you, my friends, are standing on holy ground. And the chances are good that you're having an encounter with the Holy Spirit. In just a few moments, the Holy Spirit is going to blow into this church, and we are going to baptize Victoria Jean Richards. And she will have her first encounter with the Holy Spirit as she is baptized into Christ's one holy Catholic and apostolic church and sealed as Christ's own forever. Then she will begin her lifelong journey of faith, breathing in the breath of God with each step of that journey. On this day of Pentecost, I invite you to take the time to stop. I invite you to be still. I invite you to breathe deeply, inhaling the breath of God that's already been placed in your soul. And as you breathe in the breath of God, take a minute to recognize it for what it really is. It is God's moment-to-moment gift to us. And to receive that gift, you're not going to need a book of instructions to follow. There is no assembly required. It's the gift that's already been placed in your heart. a gift that is ready to birth forth in the world, a gift that is nothing less than the fire of Pentecost that burns in your heart each and every day. Amen.